from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. An amazing chapter that speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we'll be spending 3 or 4 weeks eventually getting through this chapter. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace which I, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." You may be seated.
Thanks, Paul. I don't know if this was mentioned or not, but this is actually the last Sunday that Paul and I will be here together. It's been kind of an amazing 7 years. 7 years ago, you were praying that God would bring you the right person. You better pray real hard because still there's a lot of guess as to whether He brought you the right person last time. I just want to let you know, I really do love and respect my friend and my mentor, Paul. There are men that I've spent time with and that I have learned and continued to learn from for the rest of my life, and Paul will be one of those guys. As far as integrity is concerned, I don't know if you know this, Paul, but in the 7 years I've been here, I've made the intentional effort not to touch anybody, any woman that's not my wife. And that's based on the integrity I saw in you. Now, there's been a few handshakes and a sideways hug. But for the most part, I just wanted to emulate Paul. I am not a very tactful person, I can tell you that much. But I have an example, at least in my mind, of what tact looks like. And I hopefully, over the years, will increasingly become more tactful. I'm thankful for the opportunity God is giving us and as we move forward, but I am as much, if not more, thankful that you have Paul here. He will continue to be used by God to bring you stability as you go forward in this. And so praise God for your leadership, and be sure and thank Him along this as well, because he's taken on a heavy load with us transitioning. Well, speaking of my lack of tact, as we transition into my sermon here, the comedian Jeff Foxworthy, you may be familiar with him. He was made famous by many of his "you might be a redneck" jokes. I've got a couple here that are interesting. Jeff Foxworthy says, "You might be a redneck if you ever cut your grass and found a car. You might be a redneck if you own your home, a home that is mobile and 5 cars that aren't. You might be a redneck if you think the stock market has a fence around it. You might be a redneck if your boat has not left the driveway in 15 years. this is one of my favorite ones. You might be a redneck if your wife ever said, come move the transmission so I can take a bath. The reason I use that as an upfront kind of joke is, as I was kind of thinking through where we've been with Corinthians, I can almost imagine the Apostle Paul writing some one-liners, a little bit more serious one-liners. Your gospel might be too small. Thinking of the Corinthians, I can imagine Paul writing things like, your gospel might be too small if you are a competitive and divisive person. Your gospel might be too small if you're clueless to the wisdom of God found in Jesus. Your gospel might be too small if you use the name of Jesus to draw a crowd to yourself. Your gospel might be too small if you use grace as an excuse to keep on sinning. Your gospel might be too small if you're selfish in your relationships, particularly in marriage. Your gospel might be too small if you aren't sensitive to the needs of growing Christians. Your gospel might be too small if your worship practices are self-serving. Your gospel might be too small if the gifts and resources God has given you, you use them to promote yourself. And your gospel might be too small if you understand Scripture yet are unconformed or changed by love. The Corinthians, their gospel was way too small. They weren't building their life on the reality of this new thing God has done in Jesus. They were still building their lives on the principles of the broken world around them. And we could really become critical of the Corinthians if we weren't so prone to the same. The worldly principles around them were just part of their daily life. 1 John does a nice job of describing worldliness to us as Christians. And he says this, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for things we see, pride in our achievements, and pride in our possessions. Ouch. As Christians, we're to live a life that reflects the fact that we belong to a new humanity, a new creation under Jesus, yet oftentimes we look just like anybody else. The goal of this sermon is basically the same goal that Paul had for the Corinthians. He wanted to get them back on track. And he believed that re-educating them as it relates to the gospel was a part of doing that. I'm pretty convinced, as a bit of a theology buff and a church historian buff, that for most of us, we have a caricature of what the gospel means. And it came to us through a medieval interpretation of theology. And fundamentalism picked up on it. Medieval theology, during that time, the understanding of God was one who was primarily a threat. He was angry and vindictive, and the goal was to get to heaven. And so the question was, how do we get past him and into heaven? Fundamentalism over the last number of generations did the same thing. They made their same goal. The goal is, how do we get to heaven? And unfortunately, whenever we open the Bible, those are the types of things that we read through. That's how a problematic theology is developed personally. We have a narrow framework of certain things, and then we view every scripture through that network, that framework, that lens. And so hopefully today we'll blow off that framework a little bit and give you perhaps a bigger picture of the gospel as laid out in here. So, you know, the question is that really what it's about? Is the good news just seeking the answer, how do we get to heaven when we die? Or is there more to it than that? Is there more to it than that in such a way that Paul brings it up to a church that is way off track and somehow re-educating them in the gospel is meant to get them on track to change their very approach to life, to change the dynamic of how they view themselves and the world around them? I think it is. Here's a couple, your gospel might be too small if thoughts I had. Your gospel might be too small if it just answers the question, how do we get to heaven when we die? Your gospel might be too small if you can sum it up in a 90-second presentation and sell it door-to-door like vacuums, Girl Scout cookies, or cleaning products. Your gospel might be too small if it doesn't keep you in wonder and anticipation and in awe. Your gospel might be too small if it doesn't challenge, shape, and empower your daily life. A couple bullet points that I have for myself here in my notes. The gospel is not just how do we get to heaven when we die, good advice on how to escape this world or how to get a ticket to a better place. And that's the answer we often give to the gospel, isn't it? If it's how do we get to heaven, what do you need? You need the right password. The password and the ticket is Jesus. There it is. That's the gospel. Hopefully by the end of today's sermon, you will see that that somehow cheapens it. That there's more to it than that. Yes, it does answer that question, how do we get to heaven when we die? But this picture is much bigger. And one of the reasons the church has become so ineffective over the last number of generations, I believe, is due to the fact that they have a caricature. Small gospel. Gospel is a bold announcement that says, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the world is now a completely different place. God has taken charge once again, and his plans to put everything back to the right has been launched. Life, as you intuitively know it, is meant to be filled with God's glory and justice, is now open for business in and through Jesus. I want you to think on this a second as we're kind of developing some things up front here. Heaven is just like earth in that it is a created space. Did you realize that? God's abode, where the kingdom of God reigns supreme, is a created space. And the goal is not that we just escape one created space to a better created space, but the answer to the question is, what is God going to do to restore all of creation? Historic Orthodox Christianity has always said that this thing ends with Jesus putting it all back together into one. The abode of man, the place of man, and the place of God united under his authority. I think Jesus says it best when he explains the gospel in the book of Revelation, and he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." One New Testament theologian, in processing this historic Orthodox understanding of the gospel, he puts it this way, and he's commenting on verses 3 and 4, where Paul uses the repeated phrase, according to Scripture, Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. He was buried and raised on the third day, according to Scripture. And he notes that this is not just a couple of verses. It's not just a couple key verses that Paul is referring to here. He's referring to the whole of the Bible. God has been telling us from Genesis on about Jesus. And he writes, the ancient hopes have indeed been fulfilled, but in a way nobody imagined. God's plan to put the world right has finally been launched. He has grasped the world in a new way to sort it out and fill it with His glory and justice, as He has always promised. The ancient sickness that has crippled the whole world and humanity with it has been cured at last, so that new life can rise up in its place. Life has come to life and is pouring out like a mighty river into the world. A new form of new power, the power of love, the good news was and is that all this has happened in and through Jesus. That one day it will happen completely and utterly to all creation. And that we humans, every single one of us, whoever we are, can get caught up in that transformation here and now. That's the Christian gospel. With that kind of laid out in front of you, can you see why the Corinthians' approach to life was so problematic? This narrow, inward serving, I've got my ticket, what else do I need mentality. Can you see perhaps why even the church today has failed in bringing about real transformation in its people? And can you see why such a big picture understanding of the gospel is so important? It's important to note that even though the Corinthians were so far off track, Paul, he still pursues them. He still pursues them with grace. And he does it two ways. First, he does so by telling them a story about Jesus once again. And next, he uses himself as an example of the resurrected power of God using one of the most unlikely of sinners. First, let's start with the first couple verses in Jesus' story, verses 1 and 2. Now, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you, that you received, on which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, we have to stop there for a little bit. These first two verses have caused a number of people a great deal of confusion. Some people use this as an excuse or an argument that you can lose your salvation. That's not what's happening here. So I'm going to take a couple minutes to just give some clarity, and then we'll go on to the rest. There are a couple different thoughts as to what Paul's talking about here, but I think the hinge section for us in understanding this is unless you believed in vain. Paul's writings are and can be a little bit challenging. Sometimes Paul starts a theme or a thought, and he takes a little bit of a detour, and then he comes back to that same theme or thought a little later on. And he does that in this chapter 15, and so we have to step back and look at the whole of chapter 15 a bit. A little bit of help on verses 2 and verse 14, where your Bible may translate it vain. Those are actually two different words. In the Greek, ik for verse 2 means without just cause. Vain in verse 14, kinos, means devoid of truth. So let's try and put these two together in order to help get a complete thought. So if we join verse 2 with verse 14, where Paul continues his thought, and use a paraphrased version, it might sound something like this. It is this good news that Jesus saves or restores you if you continue to believe the message, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place, IK, without just cause. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is devoid of truth, vain. And he continues on, and we're just lying about God. From here, Paul launches into the gospel, beginning with Jesus' death and burial. But he capitalizes on his resurrection. First, he says, Peter saw him. Resurrection. Then the 12 saw him. Resurrection. 500 of his followers saw him. Resurrection. James saw him. Resurrection. And the apostles saw him. Resurrection. And I, Paul, saw him. Resurrection. If you spend some time studying Paul's writings, you will soon discover that the resurrection or concepts related to it are central to his gospel. And they are, in fact, a very important part of Jesus' gospel as well. You don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 11, do you remember the story of Martha and Mary and Lazarus? Lazarus has died, and Martha is walking with Jesus, and he has arrived a day late and a dollar short, according to her. And she says to him, if you'd only been here, Jesus, if you'd only been here, you could have saved him. And Jesus, he says to her, Lazarus will rise again. Martha says, yeah, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection. The resurrection is an ancient doctrine held by the Jews. Most Jews in Martha's day believed in what was understood to be the age of the resurrection, and they drew much of their understanding from the visions of Daniel and Isaiah, where there is great imagery of new creation, new heaven, new earth. And they believed in the day of resurrection, the age of the resurrection, that one day God would gather all of his people from ancient past to present day and give them a new body in order that they might enjoy life to the fullest in his new creation. But do you remember what Jesus said? I am the resurrection. Couple notes I put to myself with that in mind. That one day future event has stepped back in time through the person of Jesus. New life, new creations, the substance of the world to come has broken into this present time through him. Can you see why Paul might be a little bit discouraged with the Corinthians? They're not operating under this new creation mindset. They're still operating under this broken mindset, pre-resurrection mindset. The good news is that the world has changed. And that's what news is. Sometimes we turn the gospel into good advice. Here's the advice. How do you get to heaven? Here's the advice. I'm not discrediting that. There's a place for that. But news is something that's different. News reports an event, and it could have been something that has taken place 10 minutes ago or 2,000 years ago. Good news, get this, good news says that somehow because of this event, the world is and will be a better place. You get a new position. You've just got the promotion you've been asking for at work. That's good news. Your favorite sports team is headed towards the playoff. That's good news. Your best friend is getting married. That's good news. Because of this event, the world is and will be a different place. Jesus has risen from the dead. This is good news. Because of this, the world now is and will be a better place. This is the hope of the Christian gospel. This is what the ancients have been telling us for years. Historical Orthodox Christianity in many ways has been lost. But you don't have to go back too far to go, oh man, this is all over the place. And Paul, he's wanting the Corinthians to get back on track, and he does so by reminding them that they have entered into a new story. The story of Jesus that is to make not only their life different, but the lives of those around them. Can you see why Paul might have been a little bit frustrated with the Corinthians? This whole section is to motivate them out of their worldly self-centeredness and to move them into the dominant reality that says there is a new way of life. This new world has opened up to you in Jesus. A couple more notes I put for myself. The good news that says that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah is the same news that says God is the true and eternal King and that He is unlike any kind of ruler this world has ever seen. This new and wonderful kingdom is now open for business to all who want to get in on what God is doing. That's what Jesus did. And He's opening up the door for you. That's why He died on the cross, that you may enter in to a whole new way of life. That which was once a hindrance, that which was once a barrier, namely your sin, has been removed. And it's not just, okay, we've got that out of the way, go on with your life. No, He's inviting you in. The doors are open. The business is open. God's new world is open for business, though we will not see it in its completion. Not until the time that He returns. Bits and pieces are and will break into this world through you, through me, if we get this. There is a porthole in time of that one day creation breaking into this world through the fruit of the Spirit which you and I bear. The fruit of the Spirit does not belong to this world. It belongs to the world to come. The transformation that we see in ourselves and those who rightfully belong to Jesus does not belong to this world. It belongs from the world to come. The resurrection has opened up that door. The one day event has stepped back into time, and so we get a sneak peek, a preview of the good things to come. And we get to become a signpost towards the reality that we believe in a God who is going to finish the job. And it's more than just getting to heaven when we die. Believing in Jesus, another note that I put to myself, means we have been called into a whole new kind of living, a living defined by wholeness and healing and restoration. That's what salvation and holiness is all about. It's God's grace overcoming brokenness. That's resurrection. And with this in mind, Paul uses himself as an example. Read verses 8. Through 11 with me. Last of all, as though one born at the wrong time, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me has not been in vain. In fact, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Whether then it was I or they, this is the way we preach, and this is the way you believed. There's some debate as to what Paul means as one born in the wrong time. Literally, that term can be translated abortion. Many scholars argue that that was a cruel nickname given to Paul by the Corinthians themselves. And so he starts out not by elevating himself, but by a bit of a self-defacing. I'm the least of them. Here I am, this abortion, this the least of them, the one that persecuted the church. The last one you'd expect. Paul was short, history tells us. He had some physical deformities, history tells us, which may have led to this cruel nickname. By all outward standards, you know, Paul, he's not the kind of guy you'd expect to change the world. He's not charismatic. He doesn't have an outgoing personality. He's not a crowd pleaser. He's not a people person. He's not a mover or shaker. He literally bored one kid to death through his preaching. Do you remember that in the book of Acts? Here's what the Corinthians had been saying about Paul in 2 Corinthians. Listen to this. In person, Paul, he's weak and his speeches are worthless. On top of all that, he was connected to the killing of Christians before Jesus called him to life with him. This is resurrection power at work. He literally used Paul. God literally used Paul to change the course of human history. That's resurrection power at work. That's what resurrection power does. You and I would likely not be here if God had not used Paul to the degree he did. I'd not be preaching this sermon today unless God used Paul. This least likely of all candidates. And if these Corinthians would only get this, if they would only humble themselves, you know what? Maybe their believing in Jesus wouldn't be in vain. Maybe God would use them like he has used Paul. Paul takes no credit. His humility is honest. Verses 10 on, he says, you know, by God's grace, I am what I am. I have accomplished more than anyone else, basically, but I can take no credit for this. It's always been God at work in me. And regardless, it really doesn't matter if, you know, you receive Jesus by my preaching or by the preaching of another. All I care about is that you know who Jesus is. That is the exact opposite of what we've been seeing from the Corinthians, who used the name of Jesus to elevate themselves, who used their resources to pat themselves on the back, who are constantly acting in a way that is inconsistent with the humility seen in Jesus, boastful, proudful, abusive, self-serving. For them, the world hasn't changed. For them, the only world that matters is this broken world we see now. Paul, he's learned how to function and live in light of new creation. It's open for business, and he stepped into it. As we kind of process some application, I want us to kind of think through this. You know, studying this, you know, it's so easy to come up here and preach. I mean, you know, I can just, you know, belt it out. But at the end of the day, man, you know, this is one of those things that makes you ask, okay, what would Paul say to me? What would he say to you? What would he say to us? No, is our gospel too small? Is our gospel for us just a ticket to heaven? Or do we see in it that God has opened up a whole new reality? In my notes, a reality that is allowing bits and pieces of God's one day restored creation, a porthole in time, a sneak preview of God's glorious kingdom breaking in and upon this broken world through us. The world and ways of God is now open for business because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The question is, do we want to get in on what He is about, or are we just going to be contented with a gospel that at the end of the day is probably way too small? Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the good news in Jesus, who says, I have done everything necessary to make it right between us and the Father. You have and are about the business of restoring all things back to Yourself, and today, as You are forming a new humanity under Jesus, a people group who will populate the world to come, may we reflect the fact that we do not belong to the brokenness of this world, but that the world to come does belong to this world. And we are to reflect the good news, the power and transformative news that Jesus has opened the door wide open. And life with God is now available to all of us. I pray for the conviction and the challenge in each one of us that wants to keep the gospel in a nice, safe place. That's just my future investment there. I don't want to have to worry about it now. Way too small. May our gospel be the gospel that radiates in our heart. May it overwhelm us and conform us to Your image. May it fill us with awe and anticipation. And may we live in light of the fact that Jesus has said, Behold, I am making all things new. And in Jesus, it's Your name we pray. Amen.